that's why I did that. So there was this lady that had to do a lot of traveling for her business. So naturally, she did a lot of flying. Flying made her extremely nervous, so she always took her Bible along with her to read, since it helped relax her on the long flights. One time, she was sitting next to this man, and when he saw her pull out her Bible, he gave a little chuckle, smirked, and went back to what he was doing. After a while, he turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff in there, do you?" The lady replied, "Of course I do. It's the Bible." He said, "Well, what about the guy that was swallowed by the whale?" She replied, "Oh, Jonah, yes, I believe that. It is in the Bible." He asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" The lady said, "Well, I don't really know. I guess when I get to heaven, I will ask him." "What if he isn't in heaven?" the man asked sarcastically. "Then you can ask him," replied the lady. That was good, huh? Make a little mark here, say they liked this one. So, that joke kind of goes with what I'm doing this morning, because I'm going to talk about Bible reading. Talk about where we should be as Christians and reading our Bible. Does everybody in here have a Bible? If I'm not seeing every hand up, so I bet if you have a Bible, put your hand up. Actually, move your arm. There you go. If you don't have a Bible, come see me. I'll make sure you get one. Because Bible reading is the foundation of what we do. This is everything that we do, everything that we say is built on what we read in the Bible. As a follower of Jesus Christ, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, following the Bible is the thing. It's almost the main thing, but not quite, but almost, because the main thing is Jesus, right? But we read about Jesus in the Bible. That's how we know about him. That's how we read these things, and that's how we learn. That's what we do. So today we're going to talk about the importance of Bible reading. And I can tell already that most of you agree with me, so I could just stop right here and say, we all agree that reading the Bible is good, and we could just go our own way. Yeah, but I got to preach. It's part of who I am in my DNA. So once I get up here and start, I got to finish. I can't just stop. And since you pay me, I have to preach the whole sermon. I can't just say something and then sit down. That just doesn't work. So if you were thinking that I was, you know, almost done, I'm not. I'm going to talk about some other things. So in our, as a church, we have a constitution. Did you know that? Okay. And in our constitution, we have doctrinal statements about who we are and what we do as a church. And we're supposed to follow those things. Most of you haven't ever read the constitution of this church. And even if you had, you forgot it all anyway. So it may come as a surprise to you that the Bible is referenced there. So I have two references here. First, it's from the Constitution. And just in case you were wondering, it's from Article 1, Clause 2. Make sure it's in there. And it says, "The Holy Bible is our only rule of faith and practice." Amen. Amen. But I'm not done yet. Don't leave. Only rule of faith and practice. Now, in our situation, the focus here is this. Our church is an independent church. We are not part of a denomination. We're not part of any other group. Our church is, we are autonomous to ourselves. Okay? Everything, every decision we make, everything that we say we believe, everything that we do, we decide that. If you're part of a denomination, usually what happens is there's some aspect of that denomination that you are adhering to. So the only rule of faith and practice is defined as, well, the way the denomination does it. Okay? That's not wrong or bad. It's just different. In our church, the only rule or authority in our lives is our interpretation of what the Bible says. We're not beholden or any way following what any group says other than ourselves. Okay? That's what it means to be an independent church. We decide by looking at the Bible what we should do, what we should believe, and all of those things. That's why this is in the Constitution. Now, the second thing that the Constitution says is, and this is from Article 2, Clause 2, because I know some of you are interested in those kinds of things. How many of you are interested in those kinds of things? Like three people. Not what it says, but the Constitution. Yeah, that's not really an independent church thing. That's a Port Orford, Oregon thing, is that we don't care about organizations. We don't care about bigger picture stuff. We just want to do what we do, and we don't want any rules or any kind of, that's a West Coast, Oregon thing. You guys knew that, right? It's hard to get, some of you are nodding your head, say, that's the way we are. That's right. But we have this in our Constitution. It says, we believe in, among other things, the plenary verbal inspiration of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given by God, their accurate preservation, and their final authority for faith and life. You guys know what all those words mean, right? What's that? Plenary. You don't know what plenary means? I don't know. I looked this up in the Constitution and I thought, when was the last time I used the word plenary in a conversation? Never, probably. Well, actually, not never. That's a good guess, but it's wrong. Where everybody's guessing now. That's interesting. There's a lot of time. The only time that I can think of that you actually see the word plenary is if you go to a conference or a seminar with a large group of people that has a lot of individual aspects to it, so you break off from the main group and go to these different classes and things like that, they will occasionally use the word plenary as a letting you know that this is for the whole group. A plenary session means the whole group gets together. So the next thing is, I got some definitions here. So plenary means full and complete and not limited in any respect. That's what plenary means. Now, it's probably better for us if we went back to our Constitution and doctrinal statement and wrote this in instead of the word plenary, because then people would know what it means. Usually the word complete or full is the best way to go with plenary. So, what's that? No, it's not really, well, I guess it's related to plenty in the sense of there's enough for everybody, but the idea is just that it's for the whole, it's the whole scripture that we're talking about. That's the concept. It's the complete scripture. It's not just some of the Bible, but all of it. Complete. Okay? The second word in there is the word verbal. Now, usually when we use the word verbal, we mean speaking as opposed to written or something like that. But the word verbal in this paragraph means consisting of words and their meanings. So when we have the Bible and we're talking about this being our only rule for faith and practice, it means it's the writing in here that's important, and it's all of it, complete, the full thing. Okay? One of the misconceptions sometimes people have about the Bible is that writers are inspired, but that's not strictly speaking true. It's the words that are inspired. Okay? So when Paul, for example, writes a letter to somebody and we have it in here, it's the writing that's inspired, not the writer. Because Paul wrote other things that aren't in here. So not everything that Paul wrote was, in fact, inspired. Only the things that are inspired are in here. Same thing with Peter, same thing with Matthew, Mark, Luke, all those writers. They all said and did things other than are in here, but it's the words that are in here that are inspired. That's what the word verbal has to say. Okay? Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
Good. Because it's going to get more complicated. The third thing here is inspiration. God breathed, not originating from a human source. So we don't believe that when Paul wrote this, that he was acting on his own. That God was using Paul to write the things that he wrote, and that's what makes them inspired. Which means, inspired means God breathed. God is the source. The words that are in here originated from God. Now, he used personalities and he said things in certain ways, and we'll talk about that in a minute, so that not everything that comes across is the same. But the point is, God is the source for everything. That's why it's our only rule and authority. Okay? Because it's from God. So principle number one, we believe that when we read the Bible, we are reading a message from God.
Amen.
I'm so glad everybody agrees with me.
Amen.
Yes, amen, that you all agree with me. That's the important thing about reading the Bible, that this is from God. So why does God do that? So, or maybe a better way to put it is, I titled this, God is talking to you. So when we read the Bible, we say, God is speaking through what we read. That's why I pray almost every Sunday, or most Sundays, just before we open it. We talk to God, we sing praises to him, we pray, we talk to God, and then God talks back to us. As we read the Bible, and as we study these things, and as we look at them together and think through what God is saying, we recognize that that's God talking to us. That's part of what we mean when we talk about God having, or Christianity is a relationship rather than a religion. Because the relationship is, we talk to God, God talks to us.
Amen.
God talks to us, we talk to God. That's going back and forth, just like any other relationship that there is out there. So when, you know, sometimes when we think about God talking to people, we think, well, those are crazy people. They're hearing God. But in that sense, all Christians are crazy. Amen. Because God, because we believe that God talks to us. For right now, we're talking about how the Bible is the main source of that. That doesn't mean that God doesn't talk to us in other ways. God talks to us through other people. God talks to us through sometimes through creation. God talks to us sometimes directly to our minds. He can talk through dreams or visions. There's all kinds of those kinds of things in the Bible. So God does other things. But when those things happen, we always have to compare what we hear from those sources with what it says in here. If those sources are telling us something that's not in the book, then we have to question that and say, well, wait a minute, is that God really speaking? Okay? So that's what it means for this to be our only rule. We always have to come back to this and say, did God say that? And if he didn't say it in here, then is God really saying that? We have to question that, right? Now, this book is actually not really very big. They used to have these things called encyclopedias. Remember those? Back way back when, before there were computers and stuff like that. And you'd have a whole shelf of encyclopedias, A to Z, right? And there'd be this long, and there'd be 12 or 15 volumes, 26, whatever. Be all kinds of them, right? And you think, well, how can everything that God speaks be in this little book if everything else takes 26 volumes to fill? And part of the answer is that God gives us principles that we then take and have to learn to apply to whatever situation comes up. God just says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your might. He says that. We have to then figure out how that works in whatever situation we're in. How do I love God with all my mind in this situation? And it can be different. God doesn't try to cover every situation. He just gives us the main points. And then he assumes that by working together and by thinking through the issues, we can figure out how to apply that to any particular situation. When we read the Bible, as a rule, there is one interpretation, but lots of applications. In fact, I can say something like, love your neighbor as yourself, and every person in here will probably live that out a little bit differently in their life. That's the way it is. We're all a little different that way. God works through us all in little different ways. So, the problem is, the principle is, that's why I always use the word principle, by the way, or not always, but a lot of times. When we read the Bible, what we have to do is draw this principle out and then figure out how to apply it to our lives. I don't usually spend a lot of time telling you how to apply things because I figure you're smart enough to figure that out for yourself. My job is just to tell you, this is what the Bible says. Now, you take it and figure out how to make it work in your life. I'm trusting you with that. I'm assuming that God can talk to you enough to tell you how to do that. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to go around and make sure everybody's doing exactly what I think they should do. That's not the way. We talked about that a little bit this morning with Mark and Amy. When they come on Sunday mornings and they do their songs and he read his scripture, they decide to do that. I don't tell them what to do. They do that because I trust them with that. If you are a leader of a ministry in our church, I trust you to do that. Now, if you need some help, some advice, and sometimes I might have to go to you and say, well, wait a minute. According to the Bible, this is the general rule of practice, so this is what we need to do instead of that. That may happen. But generally speaking, you have the Holy Spirit just like I do. The Holy Spirit talks to you just like he talks to me. Amen. So I can trust you with that. But I always have to remember the first difficulty. We misinterpret or misunderstand God's meaning when we read the Bible. Sometimes that happens. We read the story or we read this picture, we read the description in the Bible, and then our minds just kind of maybe go off in a direction that they shouldn't go off into. And this is something that's recognized by the Bible itself, by the way. So in 2 Peter, Peter writes this: bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Notice, too, it doesn't say just Paul writes things. He says other scriptures are included in that, too. The reality is we can sometimes have two people who both love Jesus, who both listen to the Holy Spirit, and they both read the same passage, and they come up with two different interpretations. It happens. We're sinners. We sometimes deceive ourselves. We are sometimes unstable. Hopefully, my job, at least partly, is to help you be not so ignorant. Not a lot of amens there, right? It's like kind of like, wait a minute. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid, by the way. It doesn't mean you're not smart enough. It just means that you don't have enough information. So my job as a pastor is to help you with information, help you hear the Bible, to see the Bible. Hopefully, one of the things that you pick up on as I am preaching is I am demonstrating the proper way to interpret and understand scripture. Now that doesn't mean you will necessarily agree with me, because maybe the conclusion, because once or twice in my life I have actually been wrong. I know, it surprises me too, but it has happened. It has happened, yes. So there's got to be some humility on my part to say, I don't always understand it perfectly either. I don't understand it. Sometimes I don't understand it even imperfectly. It's just I am as ignorant as anybody else. So, but I do spend a lot of time reading and studying and saying, okay, when I stand in front of those people and I speak what I'm saying, God says, I want to make sure that I am as clear, as accurate, it's important for that to happen. So I spend a lot of time doing that. I spend a lot of time reading other people who have read this. I spend time talking to some people and reading and understanding the best way to interpret. I have lots of times when I have read a passage of scripture, read some commentaries, and they disagree. And then I have to pray and say, God, okay, help me. Which one of these is right? Which one of these makes the most sense? Which one of these is most consistent with everything else the Bible says? It's important. It's part of what you hire me to do. I can do this long term I can do this and spend hours doing this because you pay me to. Some of you can do that because maybe you're retired, you got nothing else to do, you can spend hours and hours and hours reading the Bible. But knowing most of you, I'm pretty sure that most of you don't do that. But that's okay, because you have your lives to live, you got jobs, you got family to take care of, you got all those things to do, and that's fine. You're volunteering with different organizations, you're helping out with different things, and that's good. That's good. My job then is to do a lot of that work for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be reading your Bible, though. Because, like I said, if I'm here for 5, 6, 10 years or whatever, at least once during that period of time, I'll probably be wrong. And you need to be able to recognize that. And the only way you're going to recognize that is if you're reading the Bible yourself. Okay? But we need to understand that it's not always simple to read the Bible. That's what Peter is saying here. There are concepts that are difficult to understand. All we have to do is take a couple minutes and talk about, let's say, the Trinity. You know what the Trinity is, right? Three gods, one person, three gods. How does that work? Okay. I don't have time to explain it right now. But it's a difficult concept. It's difficult to understand how that exactly worked. There's lots of things about God that we don't understand, but we should try to as much as we can. Amen. It's important to do that. There's this story of a 10-year-old who was learning the Bible from his grandmother. One day he surprised his grandmother by asking, which virgin was the mother of Jesus, Mary the Virgin or the King James Virgin? So a lot of times our problem is we just misunderstand the words, right? We're not talking about deliberately misinterpreting. We're just saying that sometimes we don't understand the words. The reality is the Bible was written in a different language, and now we have to translate it, and the translators, it's not always easy to translate one language into another. There's some difficulties there. So we misinterpret or misunderstand. Okay, the second problem, though, is even probably the bigger problem, which is we have to actually do what it says. We can learn it, but if we don't do it, then all the learning's for nothing. There really isn't any, if you're not going to do it, then there really isn't any reason to learn it. So we actually have to do it. And you've seen this verse in James all the time. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Notice this week that the Bible says don't deceive yourself a lot. Don't deceive yourself. It's easy to be deceived. It's easy to be tricked into thinking you're something when you're not, those kinds of things. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. That's pretty clear, by the way, right? It's pretty straightforward. Just do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The goal is that we become and we behave the way that God wants us to. That's the goal. That's why we read the Bible. That's why it's our only rule for faith and practice. It's not just good enough to say we believe some things, but we actually have to do what the Bible says to do. If we're not going to do that, then the rest of it is a waste of time. Now, there's some other things in the statement that was early, that we looked through. We looked at plenary and verbal. Everybody remembers now what plenary means, right? Are you sure? It was almost a half an hour ago. So plenary means full, complete. Yep, verbal means it's the words. Here's just to put it up there again so you don't forget this, because I think it's important that we all memorize the Constitution. So here's your chance. With the plenary, the complete, the words are inspired, the words of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given by God, inspired. Then it says their accurate preservation. This is one of those things that in our day is probably the most contested thing in academics and people who study the Bible. Can we really be sure that what this says is actually what God said 2,000 years ago? But it's in a different language. But it's not, read two different versions, they say two different things sometimes. There's different words there. There's different, how do what we do is we say we believe that this has been preserved, that it is God's word. Amen. That this Bible that you hold in your hands is accurate enough that we can be confident that this is God's word. It is, to some extent, I always say, it is a faith issue. We have to decide to trust it. True. But trusting God and trusting His Word is really at the basis of everything that we do, really. When the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life," we just have to trust that when God said that, that it's true. Because you can't prove it till you get to heaven, then you can prove it, but not now. We just have to trust it. We have to do a principle. I forget where I'm at sometimes. We believe that the Bible is accurate in what it tells us about God and God's interactions with people. Going back to what I was saying earlier, one of the problems too, though, is sometimes we face a problem because the Bible doesn't cover every aspect of the life as we know it. One of the things that is controversial right now, not controversial, but it's part of our life, is you look around and you see God talking about things like DNA, or the science talking about things like DNA and cloning and things like that. Well, what do we think about that? Because I can read this thing from beginning to end, and there's nothing in here about DNA or cloning or anything like that. So we have to find other principles involved and then figure out how it plays into those kinds of things. This may come as a surprise to you, but God didn't say anything about global warming. He didn't say anything about it. When we look at global warming, then we have to evaluate that based on how much we trust science, which we all know is, well, we all know about science. So we have to decide, and then we have to, but the reality is this, and this is one of those difficult, this is kind of a little bit of a side issue, but it comes into play when we talk about things like the peace trees that we planted. Because there are Christian groups out there who follow Jesus Christ, who believe in the Bible, and you know what they think? They think global warming is a problem, and we really need to do things to help solve that problem. There are other Christians who follow Jesus Christ, who believe in God, who trust the Bible, who say, no, I'm not really buying into that whole thing. It's not a scriptural issue. It's a place where we're going to disagree. But that's okay, because we're trusting the Bible in different ways. And we're and actually, it's probably more likely that it's how much we trust the human aspect of the science and things like that. Because it's not really a biblical issue. So there's lots of things like that in our lives. And that's why, as Christians, we will sometimes disagree. We'll talk a little bit more, I think, about that next week. I always have to put that little hook so that you'll come back next week. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." See, this is a trust issue. Notice that, remember what I said, the word inspired means God breathed. What does God breathe means? It comes out of his mouth, right? So what's it say? So my word that goes out from my mouth, God breathed, then you can trust it. That's what God says. You can trust it because when I say it, it comes true. When I say it, it's truth. And we can trust it. Now, we do misinterpret it sometimes, and we do misunderstand it. That's why there's some difficulties. But you can trust what God says. So when we say this is God's word that came out of his mouth, we're saying we can trust it. It's reliable. It will do what it says it will do. And so we can trust it. Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, and not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus said the same thing. Don't worry about it. God's word will stay the course. It will be there. You can trust it. You follow it, it will do what it says it will do in your life. Okay? Can I say it any clearer than that? It is God's word. Some issues, though, that we have to point out. Because if it was that simple, then all of us would worship in the same church and we'd all believe the same things and there wouldn't be any arguments or disagreements. We wouldn't need peace trees because we could all get together. But there are some issues to consider. First of all, human beings are involved in the process and human beings make mistakes. All except for your pastor, by the way. I forgot to put that up there. And that was only once or twice, but I'm okay now. You guys laugh like that's a... No, I'm just kidding. Yes, it is. It is a joke, by the way. Yes, ask Carol. I make mistakes all the time. She doesn't, but I do. I'm trying to make some points here. But we are human beings and we make mistakes. That's one of the reasons why we have literally dozens of translations of the Bible, and they don't all line up exactly. It's because human beings are involved in the process. The best way to... I'll answer the question, by the way, of which translation is the best. Here's my answer. Are you ready? Because this is deep. Here's the best translation. Whichever one you will read. If you'll read it, that's the best translation. Read that one. I avoid a lot of arguments that way. Yeah. I use the NIV, but I use it not because I think it's way better than anything else, but just because it's the most common one. It's the one most Christians use. That's why I use it. So, I'm comfortable with it. So, there you go. The second issue to consider is what we think is important isn't what God thinks is important. A lot of times this comes up with something like, and I'm just using global warming as an example. We're so concerned to figure out global warming that we read something in Scripture and then try to make it fit where we think it should fit. We do that with topics sometimes. We want God to speak to a specific issue So we take a verse that isn't really talking about that or has some other point and try to make it say what we want it to say. Because we think things are important or that God should say this when maybe he didn't, or maybe not in this passage. It's really important when you read to understand that every passage of Scripture, every verse, every word is inspired, and they all have their point to make. And the problem is, we try to make it say something else. That's a problem for us a lot of times. That's why it's important to study the Bible together, so that we have a check and balance there, so that we can discuss an issue, so we can discuss a verse and say, okay, well, the main point is this, not that. This is what we should get out of it. There's sometimes it happens that I hear it and this kind of drives me crazy, and it's usually the only time when I'm sitting in the pew like you are and a pastor's speaking and they say something and I'm thinking, no, that's not what that passage says. That's the only time I want to jump up and interrupt somebody. Because it does happen sometimes. And I think, no, it clearly doesn't say that. Of course, sometimes it's better that I don't stand up because I was wrong, I misunderstood it. But there are some times when that happens. And it happens a lot, just by the way, just talking right now. It happens a lot because people read a verse and it's a little bit difficult to interpret. So what they do is they go to another verse and they interpret that one. Well, the problem with that is the first verse is inspired and it's probably not have doesn't have the same exact point to it that the other one did. You have to interpret every verse on its own. And after you do that, now you compare it to other verses that have on the same subject or the same concept, and you compare them and you get a sense of who God is. God recognizes that there are nuances to life, that sometimes this is the best way to do things and sometimes this is the best way to do things. And we have to understand that the Bible talks about those kinds of things. We've got to look at the Constitution one more time. Has anybody memorized it yet? How many, has anybody tried to memorize it yet? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, the last one, their final authority for faith and life. Our Constitution says that twice. You know what? Here's a rule for you. If you're reading the Bible and it keeps saying the same thing over and over again, that's probably pretty important. You should probably pay attention. Repetition. If it keeps saying the same thing, maybe that's the main point. If it keeps saying the same thing, that's important. The final authority. So principle number three. We believe that the Bible has all we need to prosper as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible doesn't tell us what's the best way to govern our country. But the Bible does tell us, here's the way if you live like this, you will prosper as a follower of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the government of the United States is, do these things and you will live. Do these things and you will be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's there for. Sometimes we do try to bring the Bible into areas where it's probably not the best way to go. But following the Bible will help you prosper as a follower of Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's where I got the word prosper. You plant yourself in the Word of God. You read it and you do it. And you will prosper. You will produce fruit. Last couple of weeks we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember those things? Love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things. That fruit will be produced in you if you plant yourself in the Word of God. which means reading it and doing it, studying it, following it. That's important. That is the one of the foundations of being a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and not want to hear from Jesus and his word. You can't have a relationship with somebody if all you do is talk to them and you don't listen back. All the married people in this room said amen, right?
Amen.
John, your wife is laughing out loud. I don't know what that means.
Nothing at all.
Nothing at all, yes. Okay, we've heard from God. Now let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you care enough about us that you want to share with us the way to prosper in our relationship with you. God, in everything we do, we want your word to be our rule and our practice. We want your word to be the foundation of what we believe and the way we act. And God, when we do that, we rely on your promise, on your word, that we will prosper as your follower, that we will produce fruit in its season. So God, we count on that, and we look forward to what you're going to do as we read together, as we obey together, as we live together. Thank you, God, for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there